Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today, and welcome to the First Colony Church of Christ, and welcome to our first service. We're in the midst of a teaching series that we're calling, Can God Fix This? And today we're talking about grief. Titled is, My Heart Hurts. Joining me up here today is Dr. Virgil Fry. I'll introduce Virgil to you here in just a second. But we plan to approach today in both a theological way and also in a pastoral manner. And I'm glad that you're here. All of us have walked through grief, and I believe God has something to say to you today that will encourage you. Dr. Virgil Fry is the executive director of Lifeline Chaplaincy. It's a ministry that he started 26 years ago, and he has worked that vision in such a grand way. They have outposts of ministry not only here in Houston, but also in Dallas, in Fort Worth, and in Austin. Virgil does a lot of speaking around the country. He's written a number of journal articles, written two books. He's an adjunct professor with Abilene Christian University, with Pepperdine University, and with the Austin Graduate School of Theology. Virgil's own education is through Abilene Christian and also through the Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Really glad to have Virgil with us today. Would you please welcome him as he serves us today? And I've got a number of questions, and we'll just sort of get right into sort of a stream of questions here, but you know, grief is the B side of love. And love expresses emotional closeness, and grief expresses some emotional separation. Virgil, just talk to us for a moment here about just what, you know, give us a definition of grief and how does it serve us? How does it function in the flow of things?
Well, grief, I suppose, for me, Ronnie, is the it's the acknowledgement, it's the response that we have when we lose something precious. That can be through death. It can be through all kinds of transitions in our lives, particularly if they're unwelcome transitions, things that are taken away from us. So we respond deeply when something that we have and consider to be such a vital part of our identity in life and gives us life back, changes, and is gone. And so there's a definition of bereavement that it comes from the root word to be robbed, and meaning that the feeling that goes with it is that you had something and it's been literally taken from you. And so that it's the emotions. It's how we respond inside.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned that, how that, you know, we think of grief certainly as being our response when we lose a loved one to death, but grief has a lot of different faces to it.
Anything that's important to us that changes significantly, whether it's infertility, inability to have a child, or a dream that gets shattered, financial loss. Anything that's a major crisis in our lives produces a grief reaction, a divorce or separation, things that don't go as we had hoped and planned and prayed for. There's a grief. We don't often use the word grief for that, but indeed that goes along with as it does with any. It's called the little deaths in life that we have to respond to every day. And sometimes we never know what the person sitting next to us in the pew here is bringing into them that is a grieving situation. It may not show, they may not talk about it, but many times hearts are breaking for all kinds of reasons.
I'll never forget the person who said to me years ago, as they were going through a divorce, and they said, I am grieving the loss of my dreams. And said, I'm at a place right now where I never thought I would be. When, you know, they were like in their mid-30s, and they said, This was not my plan. This is not the script. And like you say, we deal with a number of little deaths along the way. Virgil, you through your ministry, you've written a lot, talked a lot, pastored a lot of folks as they have walked through grief, but you yourself have had multiple griefs, but particularly am I thinking about the death of your wife, Carol. You and Carol were married 34 years?
Almost, yeah.
Almost 34 years. Mm-hmm. And she passed away 4 years ago.
Right.
And over the last 4 years, what surprised you as you've walked through this grief?
Well, it's amazing as you structure your life around a wife and a husband and a wife, and 33, almost 34 years is a long time. And so there's a lot of surprises about the loneliness factor. I mean, the things that you're used to. At first, it's very hard to go home at night because there's nobody there. One of our semi-arguments used to be when she would call me, when she would get home from teaching school, she'd call me and say, "Well, when are you coming home?" And that sounds like a statement or a question, but I heard it as a demand. Why aren't you home now? And so we would have to kind of work through that. And, but you wind up missing those kind of things. You know, it's like, I don't have that anymore. And I was on a trip yesterday to San Antonio. I was speaking there. And it's like, normally, I used to, on those kind of trips, I'd pick up the phone and call her and say, "Guess who I saw?" And all that kind of stuff. So you don't get to share some of that. And that continues, though it's been 4 years. There's still a part of me that yearns for that relationship. And I guess I will mention it Carol's death obviously has impacted me the most. In fact, ironically, this would have been her 59th birthday today. And so there's always a poignancy about those types of days that bring it back to the surface. The grief for me is not as raw as it was 4 years ago or 3 years ago, but it's always there. The surprise is that sometimes you can kind of get hit out of the blue with these jolts of remembrances. And those aren't all bad, it's just you don't always expect them. The other thing I will mention is that in addition to Carol's death, within a two-year period, I also lost my father-in-law. Carol's dad died in Dallas on New Year's Eve, a year after she did, and I was with him at his death. And then in May, after that, 5 months later, my mother died at a hospital in West Texas. And 6 weeks after her death, my younger brother's wife died of metastatic breast cancer here in Houston. So it was just like multiple layers of grief, and even now it gets convoluted, as sometimes I don't even realize is the grief for my mother or my father-in-law or my sister-in-law or for Carol. And many of you have been through things where it's just kind of piled up and all come. It seems like a very compact period of time. So,
are there any predictable? You know, we've all heard and read about, you know, various stages of grief you go through, but At the same time, I mean, people are different. They process things differently. But are there any predictable phases that we go through if we grieve in a healthy way?
Well, I tend to avoid the word stages of grief. That's sometimes used, and I understand where it came from, but. There, to me, grief is more of a process, and there are some things that I think most people, if it's a significant loss, that most of us will experience at some point. The shock of denial, the saying, "This just can't be true," the guilt, "I should have done more," or survivor's guilt, "Why am I alive and this person not?" All of those things, even anger over death. Why is death a part of life? Sometimes wrestling with God and anger with God over that is very natural. We don't bless that too often sometimes in our faith communities, but you don't have to read too many Psalms before you see, or the book of Job. I remember the first time I actually read the book of Job was in college as an assignment, and I read it all the way through, and I thought, patience of Job, where is that? I mean, it's just not there. It's really Job taking on God in many ways. And so there's a permission to, sometimes we need to know that it's not always clean as far as how we respond. It's very raw, and it's very difficult. So those are some of the things I think all of us go through.
Well, whenever we deal with the death of a loved one, I mean, death interrupts the party. And it brings to center stage, you know, a lot of things. Sometimes regret, but, you know, it brings to center stage of, you know, a lot of things. But as Christians, let's talk theologically here for a moment. We grieve as Christians. We do a better kind of grieving, but we grieve. What does the gospel have to say? What does the story of Jesus have to say uniquely to us as believers as we walk through grief?
Well, I have really started falling back on the John 11 story of when Jesus was at his friend Lazarus's, when he was brought to his place of burial. And the scripture is very clear that Jesus was moved deeply and moved to the point of that scripture that many of us know, Jesus wept. And when you frame that in the sense of this is God weeping, did Jesus not believe in a resurrection? Well, he probably did, since he knew maybe what was about to happen. And you don't see in that story anybody that's surprised at Jesus weeping. In fact, they said, look at see how he loved him, that this was a natural response. You know, I often wonder why we tell people not to grieve, not to cry, not to feel your grief, when in fact Jesus seems to model just the opposite, that loss for him was so personal and so deep that he wept, and it was very clear. He didn't try to hide that. So to me, that's the story I would resonate with most for a Christian to say that weeping is part of it. We don't stay there in that deep grief all the time, but to express that is really a gift. I'll give you a personal story from here. Many of you know Gail Kecker. I bet most of you know who she is. She's not that shy of a person. And she's good friends with me. And one of your sermons, Ronnie, one time was on the characteristics of Jesus. This is when we were in the other building across the hall. And it was not too long after Carol's death. I don't remember exactly when, but I was kind of sitting at the back and you know, I wanted to be here, but I didn't want to be here, which is kind of part of grief, too. You want to be with people, but you don't want to be with people. You don't know what to say. But Gail stopped me as we were leaving. I've never actually told her this story, but she stopped me, and she said, Virgil, I just need to tell you something. So I said, well, what is it? And she said, when Ronnie was talking about some of the characteristics of Jesus, I listed about five people, and one of the first people I thought of was Carol. Well, as soon as she said her name, guess what happened to me? My eyes teared up. And she took back, because she's a very sensitive person, and she said, oh, Virgil, I apologize. I didn't mean to make you cry. And I said, Gail, you didn't make me cry. The tears were already there. You gave them permission to come out. You actually gave me a wonderful gift because you thought of her in the same way that I was thinking of her. So I've often been grateful to her that she cared enough to stop me and tell me something. Sometimes we don't even want to mention the name of the deceased person, thinking that we'll, quote, make them cry, when in fact, sometimes you just want to hear the name, that somebody else is remembering that person as well.
I think we've got the scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4. Can we put that up on the screen? There we go. Virgil, could you kind of walk us through this scripture here for a moment and just make an observation or two?
Well, the Apostle Paul is making a very strong theological statement here that death has some information for those people in faith that we often interpret that do not grieve, so that you do not grieve, meaning as a command, do not grieve, but it's not that, so that you do not grieve like the rest of humanity or mankind who have no hope, that there is hope, that this is not the end of the story. And we don't have to grieve and say it's all over in that sense. And that's really very good news, very good news. It's a corrective to those of us who who may believe that, that's all there is. This world is all there is. This world is all there is for now for us, but it's not all there is. That the resurrection story gets laid on our stories as well.
And that's just good news.
Yeah.
We have also, I think, some of the, there's a book that I know that you highly recommend. It's a book called Good Grief. And there are a number of chapter titles. I think we have those chapter titles available. Can we put that up on the screen?
Apparently not.
Maybe not. But there's a fantastic book out. Good Grief.
Yeah.
There we go. Yes.
And these are just, to me, these are very helpful normalization of what grief is about. It. One of the things about intense grief is that you just feel so out of control, and sometimes you wonder if you're just losing it, if you're crazy, if you're out of the bounds. Does anybody else ever feel this way? And what these titles do is say these are the things that you know are to be expected, and when it's a process and you can drop in and out of any of these at any time, that's what this particular book, it's a very simple down-to-earth explanation maybe of what it's about. But to feel normal in that sense, you don't feel normal when you're in grief. Nothing seems normal. Your memory's out of whack. You go down the wrong street and you can't even remember where you were supposed to go. I lost 5 checks that had been given to me, put them in an envelope. And I either mailed that envelope, which had nothing on it, or I threw it away in the trash. But I mean, you know, I lose a lot of things, but I never lose money. And in that case, I knew that things were wrong then. And so it's, but that's part of it. You get panicky. You think, I can't do this. You're asked to fill out paperwork galore after a death. There's all kinds of things that have to be settled. It's a very difficult time. And so these kind of things remind us, and this is sometimes why you need other grievers to also remind you that it's okay. That their story may be different than yours, but at least you have some overlap and some parameters that say this is where I am as well.
And this is probably a good time for me to say that Virgil will be leading a grief support group that will begin here on November the, it's either the 18th 20th. Or the 20th, I can't remember that particular date.
Yeah, the Sunday before Thanksgiving.
Yeah, November the 20th, and it will go through December the 18th, and that information is in your order of worship. You're a big believer in walking through grief together and talking about it together. And
yeah, I just think we need that. Communities need each other. I'm also a big believer in memorial services or funeral services. I know many people say, I don't want a funeral service for me. And I've gotten to where I tell people, well, that service is really not about you. You know, it's about survivors. Sorry, but that's how it goes. We need those times when we gather together and grieve publicly. And the same is true for many people, a grief support group. Or meeting one-on-one with a counselor or somebody who's been through this, there's just a therapeutic healing that can occur with that. For somebody to say, you're okay. Where you are right now is okay. You don't have to be any different than you are right now. We need to be reminded of that sometimes.
Okay. In your opinion, what happens to a believer when we die?
Well, I don't have the definitive answer for that, but my own belief is that our spirit lives beyond us, and at some point we get the new body that's been promised, that's in Scripture. Some people believe Scripture teaches that we go into a deep sleep until the second coming or the judgment. I tend to go more with the perhaps the parable of Lazarus that Jesus told, that there is existence, and that we are taken into the arms of God at that moment, and given that rest and the peace and the new life begins. I also know that the loving part of the person that is part of their spirit lives on within us, and I there's just no way to deny that all the people that are important to us that have died continue to impact us. So there's a short answer to something that needs a whole lot more. Yeah. It needs people like you to explain that, Ronnie.
Okay. That's I'll do that in a couple of weeks.
Okay, good. So be sure you come back. So.
But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord.
Yeah.
Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They may rest from their labors, and like you say, and their good deeds follow them. In other words, they've gone on to be with the Lord, but their imprint, their influence, their impact remains, and it encourages us, it inspires us to this day. Just one or two more questions. If anybody feels like they're stuck in grief, whatever that looks like, knowing that there's no predictable, you know, stage process, but if somebody feels like, okay, I'm stuck, I'm not functioning, I'm not healing as I feel like I should, you know, should. Mm-hmm. What advice would you give to that person?
Well, one is, I guess, sometimes we have to give ourselves a lot of grace to say there is no fast forward button for grief. You know, sometimes we think, I just want to hurry up and get through this. You know, even I told you, even the title of this particular series, Can God Fix This? If you put grief in there, the way we often interpret fix is, will God take the grief away? Means the pain away. And the answer to that is no, not in the way that maybe we are thinking about. But God is with us in that grief, and God does work through us. When we feel stuck in grief, and we just feel like we just cannot function in a way that we need to be functioning, there's resources out there that, you know, to find somebody that you can work with and to kind of walk through you, particularly if it's protracted over many, many years beyond that. But the first several years of intense grief are just, they're slow, they're arduous, and it's just going to take a while. To me, a good therapist, a counselor who has Christian values is very important and a wonderful resource for many people. Just finding other people that are in that situation to talk to. There's all kinds of resources that are out there, mainly to find someone that you can share the story with, I think is probably the most helpful.
Okay. I'm in a situation, you go to someone who's, they've lost a loved one, and you walk in, and you're going to say something to them. What do you say? How do you encourage somebody?
Well, it's easier to say what not to say, you know. you know, some of the statements that say, you know, well, you know, this is a hard time, but you'll be a better person for this, or isn't it nice that they're not suffering anymore, and the things that all of us try to come up to, again, try to fix somebody. I hear a lot of those statements from other people that get reported to me. I didn't get a whole lot of that, but people were probably afraid I'd put it in my next book or something if they said something. But, I think the main thing, and it's very uncomfortable, I mean, we just have to acknowledge it's very hard to go be with somebody in the middle of grief, and we wonder, what am I supposed to say, or what if I say the wrong thing? You know, I just wanted to hear, I'm sorry, and I love you, or I loved her, I will miss her, or I miss her already, I can't believe she's gone. Those little simple statements are what stay with me. People that show up and are just there and maybe are quiet and don't try to take the pain away are the most welcome people, and that's the ones that stay with you. To me, that's the real Christian response. It's just be there. Don't try to put a Band-Aid over it and say, now isn't that all better? I have a colleague, a coworker, that her husband was tragically killed many years ago. As she was standing, left her with four young children under the age of seven. And she's standing over the casket after this has happened. And a woman walked up to her and put her arm around her as she's looking down on the body of her husband. And this woman said, you're a nice looking young woman. Don't worry. There will be other men that you can marry. Yeah, that was her response too. And she said it was just like, I don't want to hear that right now. You know, it's just not the thing to say with somebody who can't even believe that their husband's dead, and what am I going to do with these four children and all the other things. And this woman was already trying to future plan for the woman. She was trying to take her pain away, and the motive was good. The ministry did not occur. In fact, 20 years later, she still hadn't forgotten that statement being made to her. So that's something not to say. So.
Keep that one in mind,
yeah,
for sure.
Yeah.
But the important principle is that there is, in reality, a strength transfusion that occurs just through the power of presence.
Right.
And never underestimate the power of your presence when you make that phone call or you drive over or you do what you can. That's huge, just huge.
And even the cards, you know, I saved the sympathy cards for a long time, and the little written notes at the bottom, you know, the personal thing. So it doesn't have to be big stuff. But to know that you cared enough to do something that acknowledges your loss.
Do we have the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. You know, it is true that in God's hands, every pain can have a point. If we don't run away from Him, but we run to Him. And out of that, God will do something in your life. As Virgil said, it's not going to be instantaneous and you can't hit a fast forward on it. But God wants to use you to be a wounded healer. Let that phrase say, a wounded healer. Where, yes, you minister to your own wounds, God ministers to your own wounds, but out of that, then you, because now you have a new compassion, you have a new empathy, you have a new perspective, you have a new grace, and the God of compassion who has touched you and served you, then out of that, that's not a wasted wound. Then you have that, and He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And when we go through grief, remember what Virgil underscored a moment ago, and that is that you do a better kind of grieving because there is a resurrection. Jesus does reign. Death has been conquered. Jesus does have the last word. It was said of early Christians that they carry their dead as if in victory, because that is the truth of the gospel. Virgil, I really appreciate you being with us today. Let's express to Virgil our appreciation. Thank you so much. Virgil's a multi-talented man. He's a dad. He's a granddad. He plays a mean game of racquetball as well.
That's right.
Virgil, thank you again. Everybody, if you would, please take out your order of worship, and you'll see a communication card. I'm going to ask that you fill out this communication card, and this is also a great avenue by which you can sign up for this week's Wednesday night dinner, receive some information about baptism, set up an appointment to talk to somebody about your own spiritual life or about becoming a part of our church family, or learn something about Celebrate Recovery. This would be a great opportunity for you to communicate that. There's also a place here for you to write out a prayer request. And our church leaders, we would love to hear from you. And this week, we would partner with you in prayer over these requests. So fill out this communication card, pass it to the ends of the aisles, and these cards will be collected towards the close of our service. And now we're going to go into a time of prayer. I'd like to ask our elder couples to please be taking your places right down front. And we're going to do some singing, and you are invited during this time to come down and pray with any of these couples. Whatever's on your heart, it may be something you'd like to celebrate, it may be a point of heaviness, but we would love to pray with you. But this is the time when church, we come together in a concert and in a partnership of prayer. And out of this, there comes a poise in your life. As you are reminded that with God, Nothing shakes you. Oh, you get bumped around. There's some turbulence. But God does have the last, final word, a great word of victory. So let's stand together, and if you want to come down and pray with one of these couples, we'd love to receive you. Now's the time. Let's pray.